Could you be turning in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 11? I've lost the page number. 758. Page 758. Everybody got John chapter 11? Great. Keep your Bibles open there. Friends, here is the thing. You will never trust Jesus with your life until you trust him with your death. And in John 11, Jesus tells his friends who are grieving that if they trust him, there is life beyond the grave. And he asks them, he says, do you believe this? Well, of course, if you're here and you're not a Christian, this will be a huge question for you. You might be thinking, well, can anyone really believe this? Life beyond the grave? And if you are a Christian, you might say, yes, I believe this. Of course I believe this. I'm a Christian. What? But do you? Do you believe this? Life beyond the grave for those who trust in Jesus. When Jesus calls you to give away your money or to serve a colleague by working extra time to cover for them, or when Jesus calls you to give your evenings to mentoring an ex-offender, when Jesus calls you to give up annual leave to go and serve on a summer camp, when Jesus calls you to leave family and friends and go and be a missionary in the Middle East, why does it feel so hard? It's partly because we don't really believe that there is life beyond the grave. We call ourselves Christians, but we are functional atheists. We live as though life ends in death and the clock is ticking, which means I have 70, 80 years in which to cram as much life as possible in. And if Jesus calls me to do anything that gets in the way of that, see, the culture around us has told us death is the end. And Jesus says, for all who believe in him, there is life beyond death. And so the question this afternoon is, who do you believe? Who do you believe? We're going to break John 11 into three scenes. First is verses 1 to 16, and I've called it Love's Delay. And Russ and Anna are going to come to read it for us.
Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said,
this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.
Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples,
let us go back to Judea.
But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there? Jesus answered,
are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It's when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light.
After he had said this, he went on to tell them,
our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up.
His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly,
Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.
Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him.
loves delay. Jesus gets a message. It's from his friends Martha and Mary. It's about their brother Lazarus, the one Jesus loves. He's sick. And I take it the reason for sending for Jesus is that it's serious, and they've seen Jesus heal people whom no one else could heal, and they need him. And Jesus says, verse 4, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. God's glory is his brilliance that makes you marvel. And Jesus says, it's going to be okay. This sickness won't end in death. No, it will end up with you marveling at me. So what will Jesus do to show them his brilliance? What will he do? I'm thinking verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So Jesus threw some things into a bag and caught the first train out of town so he could go and heal Lazarus to show everyone how brilliant he was. And yet you see, Jesus loved them, yet, verse 6, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. What? Perhaps there's someone you love, who Jesus loves, and they are sick, and it's serious. And you've called out to Jesus to help them, yet he seems to be staying away. Why? Verse 6 actually starts, therefore. In other words, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed. See, precisely because he loves them, he stays away. Why? If he loved them, you'd think he'd go. And then 2 days go by and he says, okay, let's go. And do you see what he says in verse 11? Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. And they reply, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. If he's just asleep, he'll wake up of his own accord. There's no need for you to go and take the risk of going back to Judea where they might stone you. And Jesus says, we read verse 13, Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Well, which is it? Is he asleep or is he dead? He is dead. But the point is, for Jesus, death is not the end. For him, a dead person is like a sleeping person because he has power to wake them up. And then he says, do you see, verse 15, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. What? For first he stays away, and now because he stayed away, Lazarus has died, and now he's glad. Why? Do you see why? So that you may believe. I was glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Here's the thing. Jesus loves these people. Why does he stay away? Why is he glad Lazarus dies? It is a very strange type of love. We look at those we love, those whom Jesus loves, and we think the best thing Jesus could do for them would be to heal them, wouldn't he, if he loved them? But Jesus says there is something better. And the something better is that they should see his brilliance and that they should come to believe in him, that they should come to put their trust in him. And that's not because he's a show-off, but because he loves them. And he wants to meet our deepest need. And he knows that our deepest need is not just to be healed. Our deepest need is to see his brilliance and believe in him, trust in him. One of our students, whom many of us will know, Dalton, was seriously ill over last summer. He was rushed to hospital and it was touch and go as to whether he would live. I was speaking to his mother afterwards and she said her only thought was to pray for Dalton to be healed. It's quite understandable for her to say that. But Dalton kept saying, no, pray that Jesus would be glorified. He said, the most important thing is not that I get healed. The most important thing, the best thing that could happen for everyone would be for Jesus to be glorified, for everyone to see how brilliant he is and to put their trust in him. And the very fact that that was his prayer blew his family and his friends away, kind of opened their eyes to see something of Jesus' brilliance. They were kind of going, wow, if Dalton is saying there is something better than being healed, that seeing who Jesus is matters more than whether he lives? Who is this Jesus? If you love someone, you want the best for them. And Jesus is saying to Martha And maybe he's saying to you this afternoon, because I love you, I want the best for you. And the best for you is not just that I heal you. The best for you is that you see who I am and you believe in me. You put your trust in me. And we say, but why? Why is that the best? Love's delay. Now love's direction.
On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home.
Lord,
Martha said to Jesus,
if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask.
Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again.
I know. He will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.
Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?
Yes, Lord,
she told him.
I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world.
And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside.
The teacher is here,
she said,
and is asking for you.
When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there.
We've seen love's delay, now love's direction. Verse 17, John underlines, it's been 4 days Lazarus has been in the tomb. He's well and truly dead and buried. And Jesus didn't even make the funeral. The friends and neighbors have come to comfort Martha and her sister Mary in their loss. The only person who wasn't there to comfort them was their friend Jesus. Why? Well, the reason he stayed away was to show them that he has come to bring comfort like no other. Martha hears that Jesus is coming and she runs out to meet him. Do you see verse 21? Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Martha says, you know, if only you'd been here. We called you. You healed others. You could have healed Lazarus. Why didn't you come? It's a kind of complaint. And yet, verse 22, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. I know you could ask God. She has some kind of faith in the power of Jesus, but in her mind, his power has limits. He can heal the sick, yes, but raise the dead? No. Death is out of his league. I mean, only God can raise the dead. So maybe Jesus could ask God. And Jesus says, verse 23, your brother will rise again. And she says, I know he will. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Standard Jewish belief. The Jewish conviction was that God would never give up on his people. He would never leave them in death's grip. And so one day all the dead would be raised and God would do justice. He would deal with all that is wrong and he would put things right. And that was the hope of Old Testament believers, that hope of being raised to life beyond the grave. Now, the trouble is, when we talk about life beyond the grave, we hear that as life beyond this physical world, where there is a heaven, but it's a kind of ghostly place where your soul kind of floats around, and there is no comfort in that. That is not the promise of the Bible. God will never give up on the people he created, and he will never give up on the world he created. We see that in Revelation chapter 21 that we read earlier, the promises of a new heavens and a new earth. Because you see, sin and death have come in to spoil everything. And God will undo all that sin and death have spoiled and make all things new. And the whole of creation will be restored to all it was meant to be. And those who are God's people will be restored to what we were meant to be. And we were not meant to be ghosts floating in cloud land. We were meant to have bodies with which to enjoy the tastes and the sights and the sounds and the smells of the world God has made for us. So the promise of resurrection is not a promise of souls floating around. That is Greek thinking. It's not biblical thinking. The Bible's promise is a promise of being raised and restored to life as it was meant to be. Remember Revelation 21? Every tear wiped dry. No more death or mourning or crying or pain. Be wonderful. Not cloudland. Wonderful. And if you find that kind of promise hard to believe, it may be that you think it's because you are the sort of person who is long on logic. How could that be? Maybe it is that, in fact, you are the sort of person who is just short on imagination. Look around at the world we live in. Take in the wonder of it. If he made all this, why is it such a problem to imagine that he could remake all this? Martha believes the standard Jewish belief. I know my brother will rise. I know what we're supposed to believe. I know that. And you see what Jesus says? Jesus says, verse 25, yeah, you're right. Your brother will rise again because I am the resurrection and the life. This is one of several I ams in John's gospel. I am claims that Jesus makes. And back in chapter 10, he'd claimed to be the good shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. Well, the Old Testament looked forward to a day when the Lord would come and, like a shepherd, gather up his scattered people. And Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. For all that God has promised about shepherding his people, come to me. And now Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. For all that God has promised about raising people up to life in a world made new, come to me. See the scale of what he's claiming? She thought his power had limits. He could heal the sick, perhaps, but do you see what he's saying? Resurrection to life in a world made new is not just something that is going to happen to your brother. It's something that's going to happen to him because of me. I don't know, if you think Jesus is just a good teacher, what do you make of a claim like this? What do you do with it? What do you do with a man who's not just teaching that there will be resurrection to life in a world made new, but a man who is saying there will be resurrection to a life in a world made new because of me? What do you make of that? And that's why in his love, Jesus is directing Martha to put her hope in him. Because what she needs in the face of death is not just faith, but faith in him. So did you pick that up in what he says in verse 25? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, in other words, who puts their faith in me. Verse 26, whoever lives and believes in me, whoever puts their faith in me. And in those two verses, he tells us a little bit more about what resurrection and life means for those who put their faith in him. Two strands to what he says. The first, in verse 25, is a promise of resurrection beyond death. Do you see what he says? He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Literally, it's the one who believes in me, even though he should die, will live. You see? Put your trust in me and your body may die, but you will live. Because I will raise you up and remake your body to enjoy life in a world made new. It's a promise of resurrection beyond death. On my study wall, there is a picture of the great American evangelist, D.L. Moody, 19th century evangelist. And he said this brilliant thing. He said, someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. See, it's a promise of life beyond death. Second strand to this is a promise of life that won't be ended by death. Do you see in verse 26? and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. We've seen from John's Gospel that the eternal life that Jesus gives is about knowing God. And we've seen that that's not just for beyond death, it's for now. If you know God now, then you have the kind of life that death cannot take away from you. Death will take away our money, or it will cut our careers short, take away our cars or our homes or our holidays. It will separate us from the people we love. But death cannot take away our relationship with God. He's with us now. And as we go through death, he will be with us then. And as we emerge the other side of death, we will be with him finally forever. See what Jesus is saying? See, if we have this life with God now, then we will never die. Because this life we have is the sort of life that death cannot bring an end to. Death can't touch it. Do you see why? In the face of death, there is something more important than healing. Sadly, I have spoken with many people who've been gravely ill, and they have thought that all they needed was to get better. And then once they were better, they thought they were fine. There's a guy in America, a doctor in America called Atul Gawande. I'm not quite sure how you pronounce his name, but I was just reading a review of a book that he's written, arguing that Western culture is in complete denial about the reality of death. So he's saying what happens, he's not a Christian, this guy, but he's saying what happens is people have serious illness and then they get better and they say, it's all fine now, phew, I'm healed. And they move on and they never face the real issue. They never face the fact that the reason they were ill is because they are mortal and frail and that one day they will not get better, that one day they will die. And Jesus is saying on that day, then only one thing matters. Have you seen who Jesus is? And have you put your trust in him? Because with him, death is not the end. You have a promise of resurrection beyond death. A promise of life with God that starts now and lasts forever because death can't touch it. So do you see how Jesus is directing Martha to tie her hope to him? Not, do you believe in a theological system, but do you believe in me? Do you see the difference that makes? When someone dies, even people with no kind of religious convictions say things like, well, she's in a better place. And you push them a little bit. You say, what do you mean by that? Do you believe there actually is a better place? And it's just something we say, isn't it? It's something we say to make us feel better. And when we hear the Bible talking about a better place, a world made new, I suppose we wonder, is it just a way of talking to make ourselves feel better? Is that all it is? Just another story? Jesus is directing Martha to himself. He's saying the hope of your brother rising to life in a world made new is not just another story. The hope of your brother rising to life in a world made new is rooted in me. You see, if it's just another story, if it resonates with you, that's fine. You might believe it, you might not believe it. Who knows whether it's real or not? But you see, our hope for life in a world made new is rooted in a person. A person who stood there in history talking to Martha. A person we can look at and ask questions about and weigh up. And if he is real, then this whole thing is real. If he stacks up, then this promise, this hope of life in a world made new stacks up. Last winter, our heating broke and we were freezing. We really were. And we all sort of sat at breakfast in overcoats and scarves, feeling all sorry for ourselves. And there was this one engineer who came and kind of fiddled with it for a bit, and he said it was sorted, and it clearly wasn't, and it wasn't. And then this other guy came who had a different theory, and well, we didn't want a theory, we wanted to be warm. And being warm was starting to feel like a very remote possibility. And then this guy from British Gas came, Chris. Within a few minutes, the things he said and the things he did gave us total confidence. We thought, brilliant. He's going to sort this. We're going to be warm. And even though he couldn't do the work for a couple of days, in those days when we sat there with our overcoats and our scarves freezing at breakfast, we sat there with total confidence. Chris would fix it. We'd be warm again. And when he came back, he fixed it. It was better than it had ever been before. See, if you think, yeah, I love this idea, world made new, but oh, it just feels a bit remote, doesn't it? Jesus doesn't come with a theory of resurrection and life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Look at who I am. Look at what I can do. You'll see it's not a theory. It's real because I am real. We met Chris, and as soon as we met him, pretty much, we knew the heating would be fixed. Meet Jesus now, and you get a taste of resurrection and life in your soul that gives you confidence about the future. It's going to be real, because he's real. See the kind of comfort Jesus gives? And Jesus turns to Martha and says, do you believe this? And Martha sort of gets what he's saying. You're not just a teacher. Verse 27, I believe you are. You are the Christ, the Son of God who was to come into the world. But what about us? Do we believe this? It's just a story we tell? Or is it real? Jesus wants us to believe. He wants us to know that it's real. Because he is for real. And so in his love, he now shows us that he is for real. Loves delay, loves direction, finally loves demonstration.
When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled.
Where have you laid him?
He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance.
Take away the stone,
he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odour, for he's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said,
did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?
So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said,
Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me.
When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice,
Lazarus, come out!
The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them,
take off the grave clothes and let him go.
Therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him.
Loves delay, loves direction, loves demonstration. Notice that Jesus is not kind of cool and professional in the face of death. Verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit. That phrase, deeply moved, is a very weak translation. It's a phrase that expresses anger. He is burning up inside with anger. He said, why is Jesus angry? Do you see, when he saw their weeping, he's angry at what death has done to his friends, that it's made them cry, how it has hurt them. And so do you see in verse 35, Jesus wept. Like a mother might look at her child lying in hospital, injured by a drunk driver. Angry at what the driver has done, weeping for her child who is hurting. Jesus weeps for those he loves. When you got the diagnosis, when you heard the news of your son, he wept with you. Aren't you glad for the tears of Jesus? Because what they mean is it's okay to be angry at death. What they mean is it's okay to weep in the face of the loss of the people we love. Because we were not created for death. We were created for life. And Jesus is saying death is an intruder. Death is an enemy that sin has unleashed in our world. If you are an atheist here this afternoon, I take it that your tears at a funeral raise all kinds of questions for you. Because if you're an atheist, how do you make sense of those tears? Your conviction is surely that death is natural. But your tears, when you cry, you are siding with Jesus. And you are saying, this should not be. This should not be. This is not right. But the comfort Jesus brings is not just to weep with us. He came into this world to destroy our enemy, to conquer death, so that it would not hurt us anymore. So do you see what he prays? Verse 42. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Do you see? This is so that they would believe that he is the Son sent by the Father to bring resurrection and life. And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Think of it. He's standing in front of a bloke who's been dead 4 days. A bloke who started to stink. And he calls in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Is he crazy? But in verse 44, the dead man came out, staggers out, tripping over the bandages that bound him. One old commentator said he had to say Lazarus come out because otherwise all the dead would have come out. But imagine if you'd been there. Imagine you had been there, you had witnessed this. What would you have thought about Jesus of Nazareth? It's not a resurrection. Lazarus will die all over again, but this is another sign of the whole series of signs John records in his gospel for us, a sign that points to who Jesus is, points to the fact that he is the one who will one day raise the dead and restore all things. And you say, well, hold on, that's racing ahead, isn't it? This isn't a raising of all the dead and restoring of all things. It's just the raising of one dead man. Yeah. But what sort of a man can raise even one dead man to life? I mean, what sort of power do you have to be able to do that? If you have power to give life to the dead, who are you? What this means is in our world, death is not ultimate. There is someone bigger than death. There is Jesus. And that is why we tie our hope to him. In his love, he came to conquer death so it wouldn't hurt us anymore. And as the gospel goes on, we see that that means that to give us life, he was prepared to die. That on the cross, he took death's sting so that we wouldn't have to. And then he rose from the dead to show the world that he had won. Friends, if you're not sure about life beyond the grave, Christianity is not asking you just to believe a story, but look at a person. What do you make of him? What do you make of the claim that he raised Lazarus from the dead? The claim that he himself rose from the dead? Paul in the New Testament says, look, if it doesn't stack up, if Jesus didn't rise, then we can all go home. It's not, oh, we've got this lovely story that might be a comfort to some people. No, we are wasting our time. Our faith is in vain, he says. See, the Christian conviction is not that we have a story about the future, but that life beyond the grave is real. Because Jesus Christ is real. He's come and he's shown us his brilliance. He's shown us that he is the conqueror of death, and he's shown us it so that we would put our faith in him, believe in him, so that death would not hurt us anymore. And you say, what do you mean death won't hurt us? I once heard this illustration from a well-known American preacher, a guy called Donald Gray Barnhouse, and it made a big impression on me. Let me just share it with you. It's a story he tells about himself. When he was in his 30s, his wife died and left him with two young children. And after the kind of funeral service, they were on their way to a more private burial. They're being driven in a car, and this huge truck swept by, and the shadow of the truck swept over the car that they were in. And he wanted to try and comfort his children. So he said, children, did you see the truck that went by? And they said, yeah. Did you notice the shadow that fell over the car? And they said, yeah. Children, which would you rather be hit by, he said, the truck or the shadow? He said, the shadow, of course. He said, children, that's what's happened to us. It's hard that your mother has died. But it was the shadow of death that hit her, not death itself. On the cross, Jesus took the full force of death, so we don't have to. And the shadow is not nice, he said. It's dark, and we are sad. But your mother's not been hit by death, because she is now alive with the Lord Jesus in heaven. And if we trust him, then one day we will be with her, with him forever. Friends, the question is, when death hits us, as it will it be the truck or the shadow? He who believes in me, he who trusts in who I am and what I have done, even though he dies, will live. The shadow of death will fall on him, but I will keep him safe. I will keep him safe from the full impact of the truck. Do you believe that? The mother of a good friend of mine died recently, and we were exchanging emails throughout her long and quite painful illness. And oh, she just had such great confidence in the face of death. She wrote, I'm not afraid. I know where I am going. I'm going home. Do you believe this? If you're facing death yourself, if you put your hand in his, you don't need to be afraid. Jesus will walk you through the valley of the shadow of death. And he will lead you out the other side into the sunny pastures of life with him forever. He will. And do you believe this for the people you love who trust in Jesus? Perhaps you've just got the diagnosis and you are shaken. And Jesus says to you today, this sickness will not end in death. Jesus says, when they die, it'll be like they've fallen asleep. And he promises he will wake them and raise them up to life with him forever. He will. And if you trust in him, one day you'll be with them. See verse 45? Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did, and they put their faith in him. Do you see? Not a blind leap. They saw what he did. They saw his brilliance. And they put their faith in him. They saw they could trust him for their death. And you see how trusting him for our death sets us free to trust him for our life. Because if he calls us to give our money away or help the people in prison or go to the Middle East, that's not eating into 70, 80 years. See, when you see the life he's given us, life forever in a world made new, then what he's calling us to is nothing. Do you remember at the end of the last battle, C.S. Lewis, the children have been killed in a train crash, and C.S. Lewis writes, all their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. And now at last they were beginning Chapter 1 of the great story, which no one on earth has read and which goes on forever and in which every chapter is better than the one before. Friends, not 70 or 80 years in which to cram as much life as possible. He's given us life with him forever in a world made new. praise him. Let's pray. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. Lord, we pray for ourselves and we pray for the people we love that we would see what you have done. We would see your brilliance. And in the face of death, we would put our faith in you. Amen.
There are lots of questions, and these are really heartfelt ones, so we're battling a little bit with the clock, but let's have a go. My dad died a year ago, and he wasn't a Christian. What about him? I really struggle with this.
One of the things this passage shows us is that the eternal destiny of every man and woman and child is in Jesus' hands. And I speak as someone who comes from a family of people who, well, actually some are now Christians, but by no means all. And whoever wrote that question, I'd say, yep, that's one of the hardest things in my life. But what I hold on to is the fact that everything I know of Jesus shows that I will not turn around to him and say, Jesus, you got this wrong. So in other words, what this shows me is that Jesus is the Lord of the universe. And the people I love are in his hands for him to deal with as he sees fit. And he will get it right. I don't think I can. I think there's a danger where I could just tie myself in endless knots of, oh, if only I had, if I should have, I could have. Well, for those who are still alive, I want to do all I can to share this good news with them, to show them something of his brilliance. But for those who are dead, I have to trust that he will deal with them in a way that's right. He is king and I'm not. I think that is hard. But as I say, I think everything I know about him means he won't get it wrong and I won't hold it against him. I won't say, Jesus, no, you got that wrong. That's hard.
A couple of questions about what sort of happens after the grave, the order of things in heaven. One person says, you know, Lazarus was dead for 4 days. We don't really know what happened during those 4 days, do we? It's not recorded anywhere. Mm. Can you maybe shed a bit of light on specifically what happens when a person dies, a Christian dies, say tomorrow, what happens?
Yeah. Think of the thief on the cross. Beautiful words. Remember, the thief says, Jesus, remember me. And Jesus says, I tell you, this very day, you'll be with me in paradise. So, and Paul talks similarly of, you know, wanting to die and be with Christ. So when we die, we are with Christ. But that's not the end of the story, because there is a promise that one day there will be resurrection. Those who are still alive, those who have died, will all be raised on a final day and all be given. There'll be those who will be raised to eternal life and those to eternal condemnation. And those who have been raised to eternal life will enjoy a world made new. So when we die, we are with him. We are safe with the Lord. But there is a promise of one day he's making all things new, of resurrection.
Great. Sometimes that's a real issue for us, isn't it? Because we don't take the promise of Jesus seriously enough. We haven't quite grasped him. But having said that, there is a place for grieving, isn't there?
Yes.
Where does that play? How do you balance the two together?
I think that's why verse 35 is so precious, isn't it? Jesus weeps. That's very strange, isn't it? If Jesus is the resurrection and the life, what's he doing weeping? You'd think he would sort of go, oh, come on, this is no big deal. Think of eternity. No, he doesn't. Of course he doesn't, because death hurts now and the things we do in this world matter and have consequence. Now, eternity puts perspective on them. That's why Peter is able to talk about trials in this life as being going for a little while. It was not a little while, 70 or 80 years. Well, it doesn't feel like a little while, does it? It is in the light of eternity, but now matters. And therefore, in the face of death, we're allowed to grieve and we're allowed to say, this is not right. And we're allowed to mourn the fact this person was not just a sack of propagating chemicals. This person was a precious person made in the image of God, made for life, and death has hurt them. We're allowed to do that, but we don't mourn as the pagans mourn. I say we don't mourn with despair. There are tears, but there is hope, and there is joy. So actually, a Christian funeral is a remarkable thing. There are tears. We're not trying to put a stiff upper lip on it, and yet so often there is extraordinary joy and even laughter.
Last question. We have family and loved ones here. Supposing we die, are we going to see them again? How will that work?
How will it work? I don't know the details of it, other than that is the promise, a world made new. And we are told things like, in the new creation, we will reign with him. You know, we won't just sort of float around in some kind of ethereal existence. We keep thinking it's going to be worse than this world. The whole direction of travel, it's going to be better than this world. And one of the things that makes this world precious is our relationship with one another. The communion of saints that we say we believe in is the relationship between all the Christians who've ever lived and all the Christians in the world today. And part of what we'll enjoy in the new creation is one another.